Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. Let's turn to the scripture passage we read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to do a quick recap before we look into today's message on Teach Us to Fast. Teach Us to Fast. Last Sunday, we took another look at the Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and also the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, 1 to 4. And we observe in this prayer three main points. First of all, the pattern for prayer. Something's not working on my slides, with my slides. Okay, there you go. The pattern for prayer. Secondly, we observe the priorities of prayer. In the pattern of prayer, we learn that this is not a prayer that Jesus wants us to repeat mechanically, but rather it is a paradigm, not a liturgical form, but a paradigm or a model, a pattern for us to follow. And we have to fill in the categories, all right, of each of the things that are mentioned. So we see the priorities of prayer being that we need to, first of all, realize that God's honor should be foremost. God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. And then we come to the petitions for personal prayer, where we have God's, where we have to depend on God for several things. Firstly, our physical needs. His provision for our physical needs, His provision for our spiritual need, His pardon, and thirdly, His provision for our protection against evil and harm. So again, I said, this prayer is not intended to be memorized and repeated mechanically, and may the Lord help us to align our private as well as corporate prayers in line with the model that He has given to His disciples and also to us. All of us here, I am sure, would not deny that prayer is vitally important. And I'd like to share a few quotations of the importance of prayer from saints of the past, how they regard prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." So you see the priority of prayer over preaching in the life of this great man. And believe me, this man was used by God through his sermons in a very great way to the salvation of many multitudes of souls, as well as the edification of believers. And today, though he is dead, yet he speaks. Because recorded, his sermons are all recorded by handwriting scripts, transcribed, that you can have 66 volumes of the Metropolitan Tabernacle of almost all the sermons he preached when he was pastor there. And I'll get a chance to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle when I'm in London. Another great saint, Oswald Chambers, said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization." And again, Mendros, not a very familiar person with many of us, said this: "There is no other activity in life so important as that of prayer. Every other activity depends upon prayer for its best efficiency." So it's so true. All of the ministries in our church, all our outreach, local and foreign, depends upon prayer for its effectiveness. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." But many of us struggle to find time even to pray for half an hour. But he spent the first 3 hours in prayer. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work, Oswald Chambers said. Prayer is the greater work. So may God use these words of great saints of the past to challenge us to make prayer a priority in our lives, privately as well as corporately. With that short recap and quotations, I'd like to now move on to our message today, Teach Us to Fast. Fasting is actually quite popular in the secular world and also in some religious groups. If you walk into a book room like MPH, Popular, and so on, I'm sure you can find many books written on fasting in these bookstores. Fasting especially for physical health reasons. Maybe fasting to lose weight, fasting to detox our body, etc. Nothing wrong with that unless it becomes excessive. Oh, where am I? Okay, I missed some slides here. Actually, I have pictures on some of the books that are very popular on this point here in my introduction. But I think you all know very well that fasting is quite popular in the secular world. But today, this morning, our focus is not on the physical, but rather on the spiritual reasons for fasting. And what is the biblical teaching on fasting? This is what we want to look at today. But first of all, let us remember that Christ warned against spiritual pride. And often people with spiritual pride keep others from attending God's house as they are so critical and judgmental that people are turned away. And there are three areas in which spiritual pride arises, which the Lord Jesus warns his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and they are in giving. You can be proud of your giving. Beware of that. You can be proud in praying even. So even in spiritual activities that we do, we have to watch out for spiritual pride. And also in fasting. As we see in verses 16 to 18, I'd like to, at this point, to turn you to the Gospel of Matthew 6. And let us read together verses 16 to 18, which is our text for this morning's message. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, if you have turned to it, let's read together. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a set countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So note that even in these spiritual activities of giving, praying, fasting, pride can set in our life. And therefore, Jesus wrote these words to caution his disciples against this activity. So here is the picture, yes. Fasting, as I said earlier, is actually quite popular in the secular world, and some of you may be familiar with a few of these books that you see up here on the slide. But our focus today is not on the physical reasons for fasting. That you can read books and find out more for yourself. All right? But the question I want to ask us this morning is, do you fast on a routine basis? How often do you fast, and for what reasons do you fast? I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands, okay, on these questions. This is for your personal assessment and check. Now, our focus, as I said, is not on the physical, but the spiritual reasons for fasting. And what is the biblical teaching on fasting? Do you know that there is no biblical command to fast, whether in the Old Testament or in the New? Isn't that interesting? There's command to call upon God, as we memorized last week's memory verse. And even Jeremiah 33:3 says to call unto me. But when it comes to fasting, I couldn't find a command in the Old Testament or in the New Testament to fast. Why is that? Well, let's look at, first of all, the nature of fasting. What exactly is spiritual fasting? Well, this is true also of physical fasting, but I'm going to focus more on the spiritual area. Fasting in the Bible generally means going without food and drink for a period of time. And there are three types of fast. Generally, three types. Normal, in which there is no intake of food for a prescribed period of time, be it 1 day, 7 days, 3 weeks, or 40 days. There's partial fast, in which the diet is limited, though some food is allowed. And there's, of course, absolute fast, a total abstinence from food and liquids in all form. Now, spiritual fasting entails setting aside activities as well as reducing the intake of food and drink, replacing these activities with the exercise of prayer and preoccupation with spiritual concerns. Now, I'll be putting up my sermon notes or PDF file on the web, so you don't really have to write down the outline, all right? So just listen carefully and pay attention as we study this fasting together. So fasting always occurs, if you were to read the Old and the New Testament, in the context of prayer and seeking God's face. Spiritual fasting entails, or is always in the context of what? Prayer and seeking the face of God. You will see that if you read the references that I'm going to share with you later on. So the duration of fast could be 1 day, as in Leviticus 23:32, 3 days, as in Esther 4:16, where she specifically asked the Jewish people to fast 3 days as she seeks the face of God, because she's going to take a very, very big risk for her people. 7 days fast in 1 Samuel 31:13, and so on. And of course, the longest fast is a 40 days fast, where we see in the life of Moses when he went up to the mount to receive the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And also the Lord Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. 40 days fast in these two men. So this 40 days fast is unique, only two instances, and it is not prescribed in the scripture. So that's the nature of fasting. Secondly, let us look at the practice of fasting. In the Old Testament, fasting is observed in several ways. Firstly, when they are prescribed by the law of Moses. In Leviticus 16, let's turn to it, 29 to 31. Leviticus 16. This has to do with observing the Day of Atonement. And in Leviticus 16, 29 to 31, the Word of God says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. The word afflict your souls there has to do with fasting. Fasting is the affliction of our soul. Right? We don't have to look at the other passage just to sample the first reference. Fasting is also observed in Jewish tradition. All right? The Jewish tradition, and I'd like to turn you to Esther this time in chapter 9 of the book of Esther. Esther chapter 9, verses 30 to 31. We have the celebration here of Purim. In Esther 9, verse 30 to 31, the Word of God says, "And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry." So this Purim is observed by the Jews as it is decreed in their tradition. And of course, in the New Testament, we have those fastings observed by the Pharisees. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 to 12. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" So we see the Pharisees fasting twice a week. But as you can detect from these two verses, the spiritual pride. Even as this Pharisee who stand before God in the temple to pray, and next to him was a publican. What a difference in their attitude. One of pride, the publican of humility before God. And we'll talk about attitudes of prayer in a short while. All right, so fasting is observed by the Pharisees twice a week. Then there are involuntary fasts imposed by decree, as in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And in 1 Samuel 14, verse 14. I'd like to turn you to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, where fasting is imposed by a decree. And here King Jehoshaphat was desperate. And in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 3, the Word of God reads, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." All right? So this king decree, and the fast was involuntary in the sense because the king proclaimed and decreed it to be observed by his people. And then there are fasts that are imposed by circumstances. Circumstances in the sense like Paul was on a ship sailing and there was a shipwreck. They were in the sea for many days and food had run out. All right, because they have to throw some of the weights off the ship to prevent it from sinking. And therefore, they went without food for a while. So imposed by circumstances. Then, of course, there are voluntary fasts where people choose to fast, as in Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's turn to that. A very familiar passage to some of us. When Nehemiah heard about the condition of his people and the state of the walls of Jerusalem, what do we see him do? We see him coming to God in prayer as well as in fasting. The book of Nehemiah, and I want to read beginning from verse 1. Nehemiah 1:1-4. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, And it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What a tender heart Nehemiah had. And what a humble man as well. When he heard about the condition of his people, you see his reaction here. He sat down and wept. He was grieved. He mourned certain days, and he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. There was a voluntary fast because of his concern, deep concern for his people as well as the honor of God because of the state of Jerusalem. So these are some of the examples and observations of the Old Testament concerning the practice of fasting. And let us now move on to the New Testament, which I've already touched on the Pharisees. And secondly, we have the disciples of John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, interestingly, required his followers to fast. Whereas Jesus imposed no such rule on his disciples. How do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus himself said it. And you can see the references there in Matthew 9:14, Mark 2:18, and Luke 5:33. So when Jesus was asked by the Jewish leaders about this difference, this divergence between him and John the Baptist, he stated that his followers were indeed fast once the bridegroom had been taken away from their midst. Say, no one fasts when they are rejoicing. The bridegroom is in their midst, referring to himself. But when the bridegroom is taken away, referring to his crucifixion, and then his resurrection and ascension, then they will fast. So this statement of the Lord Jesus, in these references here, has been interpreted as making fasting a legitimate, though not obligatory, function of the Christian life. And I say that again, fasting is legitimate, but is not obligatory at all, because there's no command for us to fast. And these examples will tell us that it comes pretty naturally, spontaneously, unless it is an involuntary fast that will be imposed by a king or others in authority. And maybe as we are deliberating, praying, looking to God with regards to our redevelopment 2020, we call it A&A 2020 to be more specific, perhaps we should have a day to fast as a church. All right, and that would be involuntary because we are going to impose that day where we call all of you, all right, to put aside food and drink and fast together. But of course, if you have any health reasons, you're diabetic and the other health issues, of course, you do not have to follow because it may be detrimental to health, your health. But you are the exceptions, all right? For all of us who are normal, healthy, then perhaps we should join in for the fast. We will let you know as we consider this matter in the days ahead. And of course, the Lord Jesus and his disciples do fast, though it's not obligatory. The Lord actually assumed that his hearers would fast. As you read the text earlier, in Matthew 6:16-18, he says, when you fast. So it's an assumption that you will fast, all right? So when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites do. And they tell everybody that they are fasting by their body language, all right? Their face is not washed, they look so miserable, and things like that. Because fasting to the Jews is an affliction of the soul. So they have to look afflicted, you know. But they do it for, of course, the wrong motive and reason. So Jesus assumed that his hearers would fast, but he taught them to face God's word and not man's word. Don't do it to show off to people how spiritual you are. When you fast, you do it in secret and unto God. Let God see, not man. All right, so don't broadcast. Then you say, Pastor, you just contradicted yourself. You say you want to call a fast. No, we are not doing it to show off. We are doing it as a church, all right, with the motive of seeking the face of God together. All right. So we fast, but we do not, of course, show that we are spiritual because we do so. And the only occasion when Jesus is recorded as fasting in the New Testament is at the time of his temptations in the wilderness. All right? In Matthew 4 and verse 2, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So as I mentioned earlier, this is unique as in Moses' case, and it is not something that is prescribed by the scripture. And the Apostle Paul experiences in fasting. He fasted after his blinding vision when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, after he met the Lord there in Acts 9:9, and before his first missionary journey, he fasted, and for 14 days during the storm in the Mediterranean Sea as well. So these are some of the observations as we search the scripture on the topic on fasting. And of course, finally, the early church. Do they fast? Yes. In Acts, the leaders of the church fasted when choosing missionaries and elders, as recorded for us in Acts 13, verses 2 to 3. Let's turn to it, and I shall read that verses as you follow me in the scripture. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Right. So here's an example of the fasting of the early church. And also in the choice of elders in Acts 14 and verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believe. So these are just some of the samplings in the Old and the New Testament on the subject of fasting. And I'd like to do a summary. Generally, you will see in the Old Testament, fasting was abused by God's people. Unlike Nehemiah and Daniel and others who fasted for the right reasons and motives, the others mostly abuse the matter of fasting because of spiritual pride. And instead of a sincere act of self-renunciation and submission to God, fasting become what? Externalized as an empty ritual, in which pretense of piety was presented as a public image. And that is wrong, and God hates that. Hence, the prophets cry out against such hypocrisy. And God directly spoke through Jeremiah the prophet, who records saying, "Though they fast, I will not hear their cry." So you fast with the wrong motive, God will not hear you. The same if you pray with the wrong motive. God will not hear you. So fasting is not twisting God's arm. Just because you afflict your soul or your body, you expect that God must listen to you and do your bidding. No, not at all. In the New Testament, the prevailing mood of fasting was one of mournful sadness, an obligatory necessity or a self-imposed requirement. Obligatory, as in the case of John the Baptist and his disciples. And in condemning the type of fasting that seeks favor with men by an ostentatious display of outward piety, Jesus taught instead a humble faith that sought genuineness of relation to God through a pure heart. And that's what God wants to see in each one of us. A humble faith, a genuineness of drawing close to Him through a pure heart. Finally, let's look at the reasons for fasting. There are two main things that we observe. Firstly, personal acts of piety. When there is bereavement, some people fasted. One classic example is the life of King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and they had a child, and the child was very sick because God had stricken the child with affliction. What did David do? David fasted and prayed to God. All right? However, we know the story that God did not accede to his request, and the baby did die. All right? And distress. When people are in distress, they fasted. Earlier, the example from King Jehoshaphat, when he was desperate, he proclaimed a fast. And also when we repent of our sin and come before God in penitence, all right, there's fasting involved as well. And there's a long prayer in three verses of prayer in Nehemiah 9, 1 to 3, where we see this penitence in fasting being displayed. The other one, of course, is the national prayer. Reason for fasting: when there's national crisis, the people of God fasted, seeking God's intervention during these national crises. Let's look at an example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. An example of fasting and prayer during a national crisis. I shall read from verse 1 to 4. All right, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazer Zontama, which is Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for what? His intervention against their enemies. All right? And other examples in Ezra 8:21 and also in Esther 4:15 to 16. Where Esther says, seek God's intervention because the king has not asked for me for some time now. If I were to just suddenly approach him, and if he doesn't hand the scepter to me, my head will be cut off. However, she says, if I perish, I perish. However, please fast and pray for God's intervention. And then also fasting to seek guidance from God. All right, and we have examples here in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 9:9, in Judges 20:26 to 28. And Acts 13, we read earlier, when they prayed after selecting the missionaries in Acts 13. So these are some reasons for fasting. And in conclusion, we note, and we should note, according to the teaching of Jesus, fasting as an empty ritual is condemned. This is true also in the Old Testament. Fasting as mere show is condemned. Attitudes appropriate to fastings are, as we have observed, humility and repentance. All right? Humility and repentance are attitudes that are appropriate to fasting. And the challenge for us is to realize that fasting is not commanded in the Bible. However, that does not mean that we should not fast. Voluntarily, we should. And that, of course, depends on each individual's situation. Perhaps in times of a personal crisis, you may need to fast. In time of seeking God for very important decision in life, you may need also to fast and pray as well. So we see that fasting tells us the need or teaches us the need for self-discipline in our spiritual life, the need for self-sacrifice in our spiritual life, and the need for taking spiritual things seriously. This is just the first basic lesson on fasting. There are some books written on spiritual fasting. One of them is by Dr. John Piper. You can search Google, and I think he has some helpful chapters on fasting if you're serious into considering it as a part and parcel of your spiritual life routine, maybe on an intermittent basis, or it could be on a routine basis. But again, I emphasize, it doesn't mean you're more spiritual because you fast. All right? You have to fast for the with the right motive and the right attitudes. Otherwise, God will not hear you. So may God help us and teach us to pray and fast in the right way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus and his example to us. And through his life, we learned and observed many things that we are to follow in our spiritual discipline and journey. And we thank you for the warning of your word through our Lord against spiritual pride in our giving, in our praying, in our fasting, and also in other areas of our spiritual lives. Help us to be watchful, because we know that the devil fell because of pride. And so help us to watch against this evil which you hate, and help us, Lord, to walk humbly before you each day, realizing that we are but your creatures and we are but sinners saved by grace. And thank you for your patience, your compassion, and for your love for us, and for your promise that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for saving us, and help those in our midst who are outside your kingdom to seek your salvation, because we are all needy sinners. So convict our hearts, we pray, and help us to honor you, to let Christ rule in our hearts personally and also in our families and in the church. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may your name be lifted up. And may Christ be exalted. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.